Well, let's go together now into the book of Daniel. Today in Daniel chapter 10, we've walked through the first 9 chapters of Daniel, and today we come to chapter 10, and we're going to talk a lot today about fear, specifically overcoming fear. Now, yesterday was the 4th of July, and we celebrated 250 years as a nation. What a wonderful celebration. Aren't you glad for the freedoms that we have that still endure all these years? And we pray for God's blessings on our country, on our countrymen. We want more and more Americans to come to know Jesus as their Savior. Jesus is the hope of the world, and we want that for everybody. We pray regularly around here for a great revival, a great awakening in our nation, for men and women to turn to Jesus. But we are grateful for our country. And lately, though, over this week, leading up to the celebration, I've been thinking a lot about the courage of those 56 men who signed that Declaration of Independence. The courage it took, because what they were doing was they were declaring independence. That would have been received as an act of treason by the British, treason punishable by death. And so these men not only helped draft this document, and they didn't just kind of secretly launch it out, but they put their names on it. You think about it, if the revolution had failed, if the colonies had lost, this would have been the most wanted list, these 56 names. These are the ones we are going to bring in and make an example of these. So can you imagine the courage? They didn't know how it was going to go, but just believed in the cause, believed in the liberties, put their lives on the line, and signed their names. I've been looking at it differently. John Hancock with his bigger signature. Hey, what was that all about? People tell us, well, he just had a flair for his signature. Maybe there's no meaning behind it, but I certainly think, listen, all that was on the line, that at least was a bold move. You're not going to miss my name. I'm putting it down here. What a risk. Overcoming fear to accomplish something amazing. Well, we're in Daniel 10 here, and this topic of fear is here. And I believe it's a very practical word for us. This topic of fear is a very spiritual topic for us. You and I know this. Some fears that we can have can be debilitating. People talk about having phobias. Some people have them. A fear of snakes, a fear of spiders, not a normal fear, but kind of ramped up really high. Some people have a fear of heights in the realm of a phobia. Some people have a fear of doctors and needles. Other people have a fear of dentists and drills. And we know these types of fears can make a person quite miserable. But there are other fears that we would say not just debilitating, unpleasant, but there are other fears that can be quite sinful. You can have a set of fears that can reveal you don't have sufficient faith in God. You go through some things and you have some fears and you're assessing things improperly. You think the thing you fear is great, but you have forgotten that your God is far greater. Your fear is revealing your faith is misplaced. You're trusting in your problem more than the God who's bigger than your problem. And some of our fears tempt us to disobey God, don't they? You could be tempted not to follow Jesus because of fear. You might be here today going, I know I should repent and put my faith in Jesus. I know I should be baptized and begin to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to do it because I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what my family will say. I'm afraid of what my friends will do, so therefore I will not do what I know I must do because I fear other people. That would be a sinful response to your fear. Some people are Christians. Oh, I've trusted Jesus. I got baptized. That's no big deal. But I have some fears, and here's one. I will never go as a missionary, even if God were to call me. You hear the sin in that? You can't say that. You could say to God, honestly, Lord, if you called me as a missionary to go there, I would be terrified. You can say that to God. He already knows. You can say, God, if you call me, of course I'll go. You're going to have to help me get over me. You're going to have to give me courage that I presently lack. But I could never tell you no. Fear's not my master. Lord Jesus, you're the master. So if you were to call me anywhere, I will go in spite of my fear. You might be here today thinking, I'm not even thinking missions. I won't even share the gospel with another person in Richmond because I'm afraid. Or I won't even serve the Lord in some way because I'm so timid, I'm afraid. Listen, you can't do that. And so today I pray for God's grace through Daniel 10. We're going to read in a moment that God will help you to overcome every fear in your life to where the only fear remaining is a right fear of God. So today, how fearful are you? Are fears controlling you in your life? Again, on our way to our text, let's consider Daniel, the one who was inspired by God to write these words. Daniel was well acquainted with fear. Daniel, remember, was a teenager when Jerusalem was overtaken by the Babylonians. I mean, think about it. Living at wartime as a teenager, your city is conquered. And not only that, Daniel is among those taken as a prisoner of war. How terrifying. As a teenager, along with others, they were taken thousands of miles away from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's going to be now in this pagan empire, doesn't know how it's going to go as it's unfolding. He knew about fear. Not only there, he was in Babylon. He had seen the fall of Jerusalem. Now he's in Babylon, and after some years, Babylon fell to the Persians, and so he has this whole change in leadership over top of him, and then he had these numerous threats to his life over his lifetime. Remember that occasion? He spent a night in a den of lions. How terrifying that would have been. So added to his own life experiences, God kept giving him these visions of the future for Israel, and these were very unsettling. They created fear in him, so much so that here's an angel in Daniel 10 that's going to tell him and tell us, fear not. So let's get our context here. It's another fearsome vision that he receives from God. That's verses 1 through 3. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. What's happening here? Daniel tells you what's going on. He's been receiving these visions from God. He's deeply troubled by the most recent one, which we'll take on next time in Daniel 11. But right now he just says, listen, it was a great conflict. God made me aware of some things, and I'm deeply troubled. And it put him into 3 weeks of fasting and mourning and praying to God. He's low. He's very low. And yet at the same time, it's a bit of an exciting time. It's a pivotal time there in Babylon. So we have here Cyrus is now the leader. We're told here in Daniel 10, it's the third year of Cyrus. This means the exiles have already been invited back. They can go back now to Jerusalem. And so that's a big time. They've been waiting on this for 70 years. People are returning to Jerusalem, but Daniel isn't going back. And we don't know why exactly. Maybe because he's at an advanced age. We know he's in his 80s by now. And so he's not going back for that reason. Or maybe he's helping with the logistics of the return of the exiles. For whatever reason, he's not there. And God continues to give more and more revelation, more and more vision of the future for Israel to Daniel. Again, verse 1, this most recent vision, another word about a great conflict. Back last time in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 tells us about the 7 weeks prophecy, and that also was revealing more desolations at some point in their future. And so Daniel saddened, he's troubled by all this, and he goes into the season of mourning. We saw the same thing back in chapter 8. After one of the visions, we read this, "And I, Daniel, was overcome, and I lay sick for some days, and then I rose and went about the king's business." Listen, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it. So not every vision that the prophets of God got were happy visions. Sometimes you see these modern day so-called prophets. I don't believe any of them. But these people in these days who say they're a prophet, it's usually some rosy story. It's a season of favor. It's a season of prosperity. It's like a horoscope. It always has some positive thing here. Not so real prophecy. Not so what we find in the scriptures. Sometimes it's wonderful. There's going to be a savior. Don't you love the messianic prophecies of the Bible? But then sometimes like this, over and over again in Daniel, this kingdom's coming, and then this kingdom's coming. There's going to be persecutions. There's going to be desolations. And Daniel's, he's dealing with all this, and he's deeply, deeply troubled. So the context here of Daniel 10 is a fearsome vision of a great conflict. But now notice this, something wonderful happens. This fearsome vision, but now he gets an awesome appearance of the Son of God. An awesome appearance of the Son of God. Listen, even in the Old Testament, we have in this encounter with Christ. Look at this. This is verses 4 and following. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked. And behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon me, and they fled to hide themselves. So we have to ask ourselves, who is this radiant one clothed in linen? And I agree with the scholars like Danny Akin and others who see this as a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, a Christophany, we call that. So long before the incarnation, when Jesus came bodily, there were these occasions when Jesus would appear here to the people in the Old Covenant, and this is striking. In fact, this is essentially the same description of Jesus in his glory that we find in the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John saw him. Listen how similar these are. Revelation 1, 13 through 18. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." A very similar description here of this one in Daniel 10. So what an awesome moment this is for Daniel. We would say this, of all the experiences that Daniel had in his life, and he'd had some amazing ones. He'd seen a lot of miraculous things, even the Lord sending an angel to shut the lion's mouth when he spent that night in the lion's den. He'd seen some amazing things. But this would top them all, to have this pre-incarnate Christ appearing to him, amazing. But notice Daniel's reaction. He's not giddy in the presence of Jesus in all of his glory before the incarnation. He's not giddy. He doesn't run up to him and say, "Hey, let me give you a high five. It's so cool to meet you." That would be far too casual. How ridiculous. He doesn't do any such thing. He's like the Apostle John. When John had an encounter like this in Revelation chapter 1, John said, "I was like a dead man. I fell down in his face." And so this is what Daniel describes here. Look at verses 8 and 9. "So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground." So again, Daniel, 3 weeks of fasting and praying and mourning, of these understanding these visions that have things to come for the Jewish people. And then God meets him with this awesome vision of the Son of Man, Jesus in his glory. And Daniel is appropriately awed by this. He's terrified in the glorious presence of this one. And he appears to pass out. It's all very emotional for Daniel. And now let's read verse 10. Then God has this angel communicate with Daniel to comfort him, to reassure him. Look at verse 10. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, 'O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you.' And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" So right now you're saying, "All right, Jim, what do we do with this? This is amazing. It's otherworldly. It's incredible. What do I do with this?" All right, let's bring some application for ourselves. First of all, let's heed the same call that Daniel received, and that's the call to fear not. This morning, let's say it this way. The only fear that you and I should have in our lives is the fear of God. I know it sounds old-timey. I know it sounds archaic, but you and I as Christians are to be God-fearing people. If we're healthy Christians, we're not casual with Jesus, we've never lost our awe of him. Of course we draw near. Of course we adore him and we've been singing praises to him. But at the same time, this worship of him is marked by our awe of him. Yes, the aspect of fear that we have toward God. And so the only fear we should have is a fear of God that would make us fearless as we serve God in the world. And you and I want to grow to that end. So this morning you might say, "That's not me yet." And that would be true of most of us. I'm not there yet, but I want to grow where that's true. Only fearing God, and I want to be fearless in the service of God wherever he sends me to go. But we have some competitors to this only fear of God. Two temptations that we face in fear that maybe are bigger than all the rest. First of all, we have to fight a fear of man, don't we? Fear of man, what is that? That's when you and I can be too much of people pleasers, where we are too concerned about the approval of other people. Now, first of all, we should care about what other people think about us. You ever meet that person? I don't care what anybody thinks about me. It shows, right? You ever met people like that? They're just so gruff. I don't care what anybody thinks. No, you're supposed to care, right? The Bible says, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. So don't be a jerk. But the problem we typically have is we care too much what other people think. We will be tempted to disobey Jesus if that's how we get the approval of the people around us, and we can't do that. That would be sinful. I love how the Apostle Paul got this right as the Lord worked in his life. Galatians 1:10, Paul said, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God?" Do you hear he recognizes it's a choice? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul's heart is, I would love to get along with everybody. I want to. I want to live at peace with everybody. But many times in life, it'll come to a clash. It'll come to a decision. And when in those moments, I'm going to be as kind as I can be to these people, but I'm going with Jesus. Even if they're very unhappy, even if they become violent toward me, I'm still going with Jesus is what we must do. So listen, we're tempted to give into a fear of man. Here's another big temptation. We can have a big fear of the future. Maybe that's one you struggle with. You think about the unknown future to you, and you're racked by all these what ifs. What if this happens politically? What if this happens financially? What if this happens to me physically? And you can be paralyzed by that. You say, I'm so scared because I don't know the future, but remind yourself, Book of Daniel, very clear, God knows the future. God is sovereign over all that future. We must not give in to the fear of man or the fear of the future. We're either going to trust God or we're going to sin by worrying and turning away in fear. We must trust God. So let's look at what the angel says to Daniel. Again, bring application for ourselves here. Fear not, God hears you. Fear not because God hears you. Notice in this context, God sends an angel the moment that Daniel begins to pray. That's verse 12. Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. You hear that? Daniel started praying. God immediately dispatches an angel to bring him help. God had heard him. The same thing happened back in Daniel chapter 9, verse 23. The angel said to him at that occasion, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you. So it's good news. God is attentive. He's attentive to your prayers. You might say today, well, I know he's attentive to Daniel's prayers, but who am I? Can I be sure that God hears me when I pray as a Christian? Absolutely. God has loaded you up throughout the scriptures to tell you that God hears the prayers of his children. Listen to Psalm 34, 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Proverbs 15, 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Jeremiah 29, 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if you need to just hear again how effective prayer is, James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So fear not, God hears you when you pray. Believer, let that motivate you, like we've seen multiple times in our walk through Daniel, this life of prayer. You and I should have a rhythm of prayer where we say, it's unimaginable to me that I'd have a day where I wouldn't pull aside with Jesus. Something crazy would have to happen that I would not be able to pull aside to be with him. I have to have him, because when I pray, God Almighty is actually hearing me when I pray. Why would I not do that? So fear not. Fear not, God hears you. Secondly, fear not, God helps you. Fear not, God helps you. That's what we're going to see in verses 13 and following in a moment. Now, one of the classic misunderstandings between husbands and wives is right here in the realm of hearing. So it's one of the things we try to coach people up for in premarital counseling. Hey, men and women communicate differently. And every man and woman is different, but of course there are some general tendencies. And so it's a classic one where a wife is frustrated with her husband. She shares about something she's going through, and the husband hears that and wants to fix it. Right? Common one. They do sitcoms about things like this. They write books about this. So she's sharing her heart. He's trying to fix it. She's frustrated. Why are you trying to fix it? He's thinking, why would you give me all these details of this problem if you don't want me to offer some advice or somehow try to solve it? There's a frustration there. And I don't know why God made men and women so differently, but it's to his glory. But when it comes to prayer, we don't have this frustration. We get to talk to God who not only hears us, but he also does help us. Look at verses 13 through 18. God sends this angel to give practical help and emotional help to Daniel. The angel continues speaking here, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. So we're making the point this morning that God hears us and God helps us. And one of the ways that God can help us is with angelic assistance. Here's Daniel. He's praying, and God immediately hears this prayer. In his case, he dispatches an angel to come to his aid. And God can do the same for you and for me. We have plenty of examples of this in the Bible. We see God sending angels to help his people. A couple of notable examples from the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, an angel was sent to break the apostles out of jail. They were in the jail because of the gospel. An angel comes and breaks them out. Same kind of thing happened in Acts chapter 12. Peter is locked up for the gospel, and the church is praying for him, and God sends an angel to break him out of these bonds and bring him out of the jail. We have occasions in Jesus' life during his incarnation when angels would come and attend to him. And speaking of angels, in Hebrews 1:14, we read this, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So we know God has created these angels. They're a separate class of beings from human beings. God made them for his glory. These angels worship him. They serve him. Sometimes God uses them to send messages. We see that in the early chapters of the Gospels. But we also have angels dispatched to actually give help to people. Another great occasion of this is 2 Kings 6. This is a wonderful one. It's when the armies of the king of Syria have surrounded Elisha and his servant. And so this massive army is around them. The servant of Elisha is terrified. And then we read this. Then Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. An army of human beings, so daunting, but God had an army of angels far more numerous, far more powerful, so reassuring. So in the unseen realm, God has his angels, and when he sees it necessary, he can send those angels to give us help, as he did in the case of Daniel. When we read in the Bible that God is the Lord of hosts, what's that mean? God is the Lord of armies, the armies of angels, to glorify him and to help us, his children. So God helps us sometimes with angelic assistance. God helps us also to overcome spiritual warfare. Here this angel speaks of being delayed 3 weeks in a spiritual battle with a demon he calls the Prince of Persia. And then another angel comes to his aid to win Michael and helps him prevail so that this angel can come to Daniel with this message. And we know this about spiritual warfare. God is sovereign over all these battles. Pastor Chip, just a few weeks ago, gave us a message from Ephesians 10 reminding us of this spiritual battle that we face. That we're in a type of war constantly in the unseen realm. And you and I don't get fixated on Satan. We don't become worried about Satan, but we are aware of his schemes. Our move is always to abide in Christ, walk with Jesus. We're to be full of the Holy Spirit. We're to be suited up in the armor of God, and we will prevail in these spiritual battles. God helps us in our spiritual warfare. But not only that, God helps us with his peace. Look at verse 19 again. And he said, "Oh man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you." God makes his peace available to you. God gives us peace to help us overcome our fears. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The God of peace can give you his peace, the peace of God. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is Mark chapter 4. Remember, Jesus is in the boat and the waves are crashing into the boat and they are terrified. And they wake up, "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" And what did Jesus do? Jesus got up. He said, "Peace, be still," to the wind and the waves, and everything became calm. And they were afraid of Jesus. Who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? Listen, that's the Jesus you know. He can calm waves, he can calm storms, he can calm anything in your life. You are helped by the peace of God. Jesus is your peace. Wherever you go, whatever you face, Jesus is your peace. Fear not, God hears you. Fear not, God helps you. One more, fear not, God loves you. He loves you. Look at 19. And he said, "Oh man, greatly loved, fear not." Different translators take that Hebrew word and bring it over. The ESV that I'm reading from today says greatly loved. Some translate that Hebrew word over highly esteemed. The New Living Translation said, "You who are very precious to God." The New American Standard Bible says, "You who are treasured." Daniel repeatedly reassured here of God's love and care for him. And can I tell you this morning, Christian, God loves you in the same way. The circumstances of your life, no doubt, are challenging and troubling, but God loves you, and he tells you that throughout the scriptures. John 15, 9, Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." God loves you. We've celebrated the Lord's Supper today. It's not just some general emotion of love. He loves you so much so that he gave his son for you, and he hasn't stopped loving you. He loves you in a fatherly love. So fear not, God hears you. Fear not, God helps you. Fear not, God loves you, and therefore you should be strong and courageous. Verse 19 again, and he said, "Oh man, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you." Here it is, "be strong and of good courage." Again, you and I should have only one fear in our lives. That's what we want to grow to, only one fear. I only fear Jesus. I'll serve him fearlessly in the world. Wherever he leads, I'll go in the power he supplies. Notice it's a command here. It's a command not to fear. It's a simple command: fear not. Take it to heart. If you're a fearful person, Lord, help me to repent. That's your prayer today. I don't want to be driven by and captivated by fear. Lord, I want to trust in you. In fact, notice the command: be strong and of good courage. You say, how can I be strong? I'm already weak. That's the problem. I'm weak and I'm scared. How can you tell me to be strong? We're to be strong in the strength of God. He's not telling you to be strength on your own. Listen to the scriptures. Colossians 1:29, striving according to his power that mightily works within me. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So we've been talking about today defeating the fear of man, defeating a fear of the future. Here's one more fear as we go. Today you can put to rest the fear of condemnation. It's a wonderful promise of Scripture. For those who have believed in Jesus Christ, their sins have been forgiven. There's no condemnation. Listen to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you will be in Christ Jesus, turn from your sin, put your faith in Jesus, the one who loved you so much, he died for you. The perfect one, dying for a sinner like you. Jesus died for your sins and he was raised from the dead. If you'll trust in him, listen, there's another fear that goes from your life. I don't have to fear hell anymore. My faith is in Jesus. I know at the judgment to come, I'll make it safely through the judgment because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. I'll be safe. I'll have this gift of everlasting life. To go to bed at night without that fear. How wonderful. Trust in Jesus. Follow up with baptism. We'll help you with baptism. And then be a courageous follower of Jesus. Fear not. Let's pray together. Lord, make it true of us that our only fear is our fear of you, to be so awed by you, respecting you as our Father, as our Savior, where we wouldn't want to foolishly veer away from following you so callously. Lord, give us that right fear, that right awe, that right delight in you above all things, just like we've been singing about. Lord, I pray that you're granting faith in these moments to men and women coming out of unbelief at last. Lord, awaken them to trust in you as their Savior. Lord, give them the courage to follow you all the days of their lives, baptism and then obedience and serving you. God, would you do that gracious work in them, just like you've begun that great work in us. Lord, be glorified in our responses now. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.